Thank you, praise team. Good stuff. Good morning, UBC. Yeah, good morning. 100 degrees outside. Isn't it wonderful? I always hear guys say, well, you know, it's good that God changes the seasons, and I agree with that. But, you know, we could leave out summer. It's all right with me. You know, we could change back if we want to, right? I just feel like we didn't get a winter this year, so I'm kind of depressed about that. I'm kind of a lightning and thunder kind of guy, but that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. So, John chapter 19, we're going to finish up chapter 19 today. We've been in the Gospel of John for a little over 2 years, so we're getting close to the end of it. Everything culminates, everything points to, everything finishes on, hinges on, is predicated on these last three chapters, really, when we talk about the cross of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Without any of these things, okay, there's no reason to have the rest of the Scriptures. And so not only do all four Gospels talk about the death and resurrection of Christ, but they all point to the cross as the pinnacle. None of them leave the story out, although none of them tell the complete story. All four Gospels together give us the whole picture. And so we're only looking at John in context. We're not going to go into some of the other details of the other Gospels, but we're just looking at John. And so if you've been following along the last few weeks, you'll notice that John is pointing out one very specific detail about the cross of Christ, and that is that he is showing us the deity of Christ in the cross, the magnificence of Christ in the cross. Other Gospels kind of focus on the suffering servant and those things that go along with the crucifixion. John doesn't. He points to the glory of God, the sovereignty of God, and the power of Christ over his own arrest, death, and resurrection. And so that's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks, right? John was revealing, if you remember in his arrest, John revealed that Jesus was not a victim, he was not a circumstances of men, but that he was a voluntary, willing sacrifice. It was Jesus who sought out the people that would arrest him, not the other way around. Sovereignly, right? Knowing all things that were coming upon him, the scripture said Jesus went forth. Okay? He went forth. It was not as though this wasn't predetermined and pre-planned by God. And so the scriptures make it clear, right? And so in his trial, we've been looking at the last couple weeks, in his trial, magnificent, right? It was Jesus who was revealed as the judge, not Pilate and not Herod. Jesus is the judge of the world, and the whole world stands condemned. The whole world stands condemned. Just amazing to me. And so Pilate's plea, of course, was, what are we going to do with this man, Jesus? And that was the question for all of us. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you just going to ignore him, crucify him? Or today, as we look at, are you going to bury him? Because that's really the only only thing you can do with Jesus. And so Pilate tried to wash his hands of the sin and guilt, if you remember. But you got to remember, Scripture makes it clear, and this is so important, imperative for us today, is the only way you can wash your sin and your guilt is by the cross of Christ. By that transferring of your sin to Jesus on the cross and you receiving his righteousness. That's the only way we can transfer it. And so even though Annas, as we saw, and Caiaphas and Herod, we saw, and even Pilate declaring Jesus innocent, Jesus still went forward. And that's the fantastic thing about Christ, is that he came down. That's the very purpose he came down from heaven, was to die on the cross. There is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin without death. And so Jesus, again, he went forward. He went forward. All the reproach that was meant for us fell on him. And so even in his death, and we're going to see this today, and we've been talking about this for the last couple weeks, even in his death, Jesus is absolutely sovereign over every aspect of his death. We saw that in the scriptures. We saw the Old Testament prophecies, right, that had already predicted every tiny detail that was going to happen. And even today, after Jesus' death, he is still dictating, he's still orchestrating every detail of the cross. We'll see that a little bit today as we kind of go into the technical aspects of it, right? Jesus is both the Lord of the living and the dead. And all of these things happened that scriptures might be fulfilled. That's what John's been telling us the last couple weeks, okay? And so that's where we're going today. All these things happen. And John says, if you look at verse 35, John says, so that you may believe. That's the bottom line. So that you may believe. Let's read our verses this morning. We're going to look at verses 31 through 42, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go through these. Verse 31, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and the day might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill Scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, Scripture says, they shall look upon whom they have pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings and spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's a lot here. There's a lot here. And boy, we pray this morning for understanding. We pray this morning for clarity. Always praying for clarity. Father God, that these would not be received as the word of men, not as the word of a teacher, the word of an elder or pastors or men. That it would be received as the word of God. That's where we're going with this, Father God. That's the whole purpose in this, John says, that we would believe. And so we pray fervently for this each and every day. We love the fellowship of the believers. We love the communion of the saints, Father God, as we share and we worship together. But none of this happens, as we know, without the Spirit of God working in both the hearing and in speaking. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be magnified this morning, that you would be glorified this morning, that you would be exalted this morning. Not the praises of men. Please, Lord, please. Let this be grounded. Let this be an opportunity for the opening of the door for your word this morning, Lord. Please. That we would have understanding, that we would have confidence, that we would have faith. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus, for all of your mercies and blessings. We love you for this cross. We love you that you still went forth, even though we weren't worthy. We thank you for all of your blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for 6 hours, our Lord hung on the cross. They crucified him at 9 a.m. By noon, Matthew says, there came 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of darkness in which the Father pulled back from the Son. We saw that last week, right? From the 6 hour, darkness fell upon the land until the 9th hour. In verse 28 of last week, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill Scripture, said, I am thirsty. Remember, we saw that verse last week. Jesus knew that everything up to that point on the cross had been fulfilled. In other words, everything that God had foreordained had been done. And so Jesus, knowing that the Scriptures needed to be fulfilled, not because he was thirsty, asked for a drink. And so unknowingly, as we've been looking at all these last 2 weeks, unknowingly, these soldiers obeyed Jesus' command, lifted up the hyssop, as we saw from Exodus last week, and gave him a drink. Matthew tells us that he took part of it and then he spit it back out, because Scripture was only needed to be fulfilled for him to take the drink. And then everything was completed, everything was done. And so we saw that last week. And therefore, Jesus had received the sour wine. He said, it is finished. We saw that last week. Everything that needed to be done was completed. Matthew or Luke, tells us that Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay? And so this is a big deal for us to understand. It's so imperative that we get that Jesus was the one that controlled both his life and his death. Scripture says, and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, right? This was not the words, right, of a defeated, pathetic, powerless victim in the hands of men, but rather it was the words of victory from the God-man who came to this earth to die. Okay? It is the victory of the cross. And I've said this so many times, and we talk about this a lot, but the point is that it seems like when we talk about the cross of Christ, when we talk about the crucifixion, there's like this thing that people have to all of a sudden be sad and depressed, and there's a scowl on everybody's... I mean, don't you see the glory in this? It is the victory of the cross for which we can stand today in Christ. It's not a sad thing that they killed Jesus. It's a good thing that they killed Jesus. Otherwise, none of us, we're all lost. We saw Paul said that last week. We are all to be pitied. There is no salvation. There is no eternal life. But I want you to notice something in that, right? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, right? He said, it is finished. When did Jesus die? Jesus died the exact moment that he had decided that he wanted to die. He determines his death. We saw that. I have the authority. Remember John 10:28. I have the authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up again. No man can take my life from me, right? And this is a big deal. Remember, crucifixion took hours, sometimes days. Right? I don't go into all the details of the crucifixion, but you know, they nailed him to the cross. They put a little peg. It was like a little chair. And you could sit, you could rest on that little seat that they would give you. And when you couldn't get any air, you could push up with your legs on your wounds and you could take air into your lungs. And this took days, 3-4 days. That was the whole design. And Jesus died in 6 hours. So fast was his death that when Joseph went to request his body, the other Gospels tell us, that Pilate didn't believe it. He had a soldier go down and verify it. Nobody dies in 6 hours. Jesus decided when he died, not men. And so the Father had received the Son as a sin offering for the world. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me. 2 Corinthians says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Fantastic, right? And so the work of redemption was done. All that needed to be done was done. There was nothing else to be added to it. God had performed and perfected his masterpiece. His masterpiece. Jesus was forsaken on the cross by the Father in our place so that those who look upon him in faith will never, ever, ever be again forsaken by God. That's a tremendous thought when you think about it, right? It is finished was the final decree of our Lord and Savior. Boy. And it is only by faith in Christ, it is only by belief in him and nothing added that we could have eternal life. That's it. It is done. It's finished. He saved us not on the basis of deeds of which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. That's a tremendous thing. Don't you understand? Before salvation, and I can remember this so vividly, before salvation, I had always considered that there was something that I needed to do. I had to be good enough. I had to do the right things. I had to go to church long enough. I had to study the Bible. I had to clean myself up. I had to have a lot of knowledge about God. And God says, that's not what it is. None of those things come in salvation. The only thing that comes in salvation is that you put your faith on the cross. It's not by what you do. It's by what he did and what he did alone. It is finished. When you come along, even after salvation, and you think by your righteousness that you're going to continue in your salvation, man, you're missing the whole deal. Christ did all the heavy lifting. We are saved by grace alone, but we're also being saved by grace alone. That's the beauty of the gospel. You know how freeing that was for me? Tremendous, right? One quote I read this week, there was never a living man in the world that had so much power as that dead body had. More mighty was his death than his life. It's amazing. Christ on the cross, right? He did everything. As we saw last week, it's not baptisms that save you. It's not going to church that saves you. It's not Bible studies that save you. It's not your good deeds that save you. None of those things have anything to do with it, right? We saw last week from Exodus, it was only by taking shelter underneath the blood of the cross, right? The Israelites had to stay underneath the blood of the cross. God said, this is a sign for you. When I look down and I see the blood, I know that somebody has died in that household and that sin has been paid for. And when you Israelites look up, you see the blood of the cross and you know that God's promise is that the angel of death will pass over you. And he even says in that passage in Exodus, if you remember, told the Israelites, don't go outside that whole night. Don't go outside. And the point is that, see, you can't add anything to what God has already said. The Israelites might get it in their head, oh, well, you know what, we got the blood on the post. I think I'll go and help God out. And the angel of death would strike them down. You can't add anything to it. Scripture is complete. Oh, it's so beautiful when you string it together. Jesus did all the heavy lifting, right? It's only by faith in Him. And we know that God accepted Jesus as the only sacrifice because He raised Him from the dead, which we'll see in a couple weeks. This is tremendous. Remember the Old Testament law, God said, you have to obey the Ten Commandments perfectly if you want eternal life. Well, who can do that? Who can do that, right? Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not hate and murder. Last week I was talking with a few people and there was this debate sort of, not really a debate, just kind of asking questions about, you know, well, you know, if I'm not a murderer and I'm not, you know how it goes, right? Then why? But God says, boy, you stumble at one, you stumble at them all. If you fail at one sin, you have committed them all. God can't be near any unrighteousness, doesn't matter how small it is. In fact, I commented, if you read through the Scriptures, God never kills anybody for murder, but He does strike him down for lying, stealing, and not obeying His instructions. You get the point? God says that His wrath is against all unrighteousness, okay? It doesn't matter whether it's a lie or murder. It doesn't make any difference. He died for it all. And so it's only faith in Him that gets rid of it all, right? Whether you're a liar or a murderer, it doesn't make any difference. And that's tremendous for us, right? The Israelites couldn't do it. The gospel message is so simple. It is so simple, it's not even funny. For all that the Scriptures are, I mean, you could spend eternity in here. Eternity in here. And the gospel message is still the same. Okay? We place our trust in Christ that He died for our sin. He did what we couldn't do. He did. I wrote down these two verses for you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that if you confess with your mouth as Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. It doesn't say go to church a lot first. Right? Donate to the local Salvation Army first. Be a good father first. Didn't say any of that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Boy, the world's not like that, right? They're not. I want to see evidence. I want evidence. Show me the evidence and I'll believe. It's amazing to me. They don't want evidence for Bigfoot. They believe that. They don't want evidence for Loch Ness Monster. They believe that. They don't want evidence for ghosts. They believe that is evidenced by the 48 shows on TV that are paranormal activity. They don't want evidence for any of that stuff. Right? But my gosh, when we talk about Jesus, we need the evidence, you know. But that's it. That's the good news. Believe the Savior, love the Savior, follow the Savior, right? But the majority of the world does not believe and receive the message. Remember, I told you at the very beginning of John's Gospel, he was going to present really three short statements. The whole Gospel is three short statements, right? First one is that Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. Second statement is He came down from heaven, made Himself flesh, to offer salvation to the world. And the third statement that John brings to us is that men have to either receive or deny that offer. That's it. Either receive it or reject it. That's the whole gospel in a nutshell, right? And there's only two responses. There's only two responses in the Bible. The Bible makes it clear. There's only two responses, right? Either you can bury Jesus, like we're going to look at today. You can bury him. You can bury him from your conscience. You can bury him spiritually. You can bury him physically, right? You can deny him. You can refuse him. Or you receive and believe what he says in the Word of God. Okay? Not the evidence. I can sit here all day and present evidence after evidence after evidence and give you the odds, and I could do all that. I could show you where there's more non-biblical writers that have wrote about Jesus than even the Bible writes about. I could give you all that stuff, but it won't make any difference whatsoever. You either receive the whole Word of God as truth or you don't. You cannot pick and choose what you want to believe. You can't say that you're following Jesus, that you have received this message, and then you deny the Trinity, you deny the resurrection, you deny the virgin birth. It's not how it works. The whole Word of God comes together. It's a complete package. You kick out one verse and you have to throw the whole Bible away. And do your own thing. You got 60 years, some of you. Maybe some of you got 70 years. Maybe some of you got 10 years. Do your own thing. Live. Live. Because once you die, that's it. That's it. There is no other chance after that. And this is just tremendous for us, right? It's just tremendous for us. The Bible is not a set of stories. It's the Word of truth concerning the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Historical or not. Jesus is God, knowing all things, has determined every detail of his death and his burial so that you would know that everything that is written is the truth. Well, I don't believe the Bible, Sean. Well, you got 50 or 60 years. Run with that. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago, you only have to do three things, right? First of all, you have to decide whether there was a real historical Jesus. That's all you have to do. Was there really a guy named Jesus, and did he live in the time that they said he did? Second thing you have to go to figure out is, did this guy get killed on a cross? Was this Jesus guy who lived, did he get killed on a cross? Did he get killed on a cross for claiming to be God? Okay? Third thing you have to decide is, if he got killed on the cross for claiming to be God, was he really who he was? He said he was. That's it. And if you can answer no to any of those questions, then go on with your life. Go on with your life. But if you have to agree with those statements, then boy, you receive every word of God. And so there's only two groups in this passage today. There's two groups. There's the Jews who are going to bury him, and there are some men who come forward, right, who are going to receive his message. And that's what we're looking at, right? Which one are you? Which one are you? Look at verse 31 with me as we go through this. It says, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away, right? So there's Jesus hanging on the cross, right? He's been crucified. And it wasn't enough that they killed Jesus. They have to bury him too. These guys are so frantic, right? I mean, Jesus is dead. And they're frantic to get rid of the body. We got to get rid of the body. Now, the Bible tells us the Jews, the day of preparation, according to Deuteronomy, they couldn't leave a body on the cross. It would defile the land. You couldn't, even in the Old Testament, when somebody was hung on a tree, you couldn't leave them there overnight because it would defile the land that God had given them. And it's amazing to me when you look at these guys, but we're not so different, okay? If you like to point at them, you might have to point at yourself. They were really worried about the rules. They were really worried about the law, but they weren't so worried about killing an innocent man, right? That's not a big deal, right? That's the way we are. We have all these laws, like, you can't smoke indoors, and you can't text while driving, and you got all these rules, right? But we kill 1.7 million babies a year in our hospitals. We're not so worried about that, are we? But my gosh, don't smoke in a building. These Pharisees are the same way, aren't they? Get rid of that body. We don't want to see him on the cross, right? We don't want to see him on the cross. Now, the fact that this body, right, has to get removed, right, because that's the whole deal. It's like the Sabbath. The Sabbath is tomorrow. This is Friday, by the way. Sabbath is tomorrow, which is Saturday. We got to get rid of the body, otherwise it'll be defiled. And it has to be done before sunset. Okay? That's what we're learning. And it may not seem like a big deal to us. Oh, well, that's a big deal to have to get rid of. Well, you got to remember, Jesus had already prophesied that he would be in the grave, what? 3 days. So the Jews, they don't even know it. They've been working for God the whole time. Get him in the ground before sunset so that when he rises on the third day, he will have been in the grave for 3 days. If he gets buried after sunset, we got a problem, don't we? Now we have to look at Scripture and go, wow, how's that going to work? Remember, the Jewish days were different than ours. A new day started at sunset. Sunset to sunset. So Jesus is in the grave by 3. He's got part of Friday to count, right? He's got all day Saturday, and then he rises on the third day. In fact, Scripture only claims that Jesus would rise on the third day. Only once does it say 3 days and 3 nights, and only in reference to Jonah. And so it's amazing to me, right? These guys, you've got to get him in the grave, and there's a haste to it. It's like, we got to get this done now. We don't want him on the cross anymore, and they don't even know it, but God, providentially, they're already fulfilling everything that God had already said. Tremendous to me. Even in Jesus' death, he's controlling every aspect, right? Every aspect. And so the Jews, right, they're actually fulfilling prophecy for Jesus. Remember we said last week the critics come along? Well, Jesus was just a man who kind of fulfilled his own prophecy. Really? So he got everybody else to do that too. That's a powerful guy, right? But I think it would be better to look at him as a sovereign God who controls all things. Okay? And also with the legs, right? Man, this is just tremendous, right? He says, go down there and break their legs. That would hasten the death. That was actually a common practice, apparently. When you wanted to get a guy off the cross, you went down and you took this hammer. It was actually a big giant mallet, and you smashed the femur bone of their legs. Remember this little stool that they were sitting on? If you broke their legs, they could not push themselves up to get oxygen, and actually asphyxiation happened rather quickly. I mean, it's kind of brutal when you think about it, right? But that was crucifixion. That's what God chose for the Son in our place. And so they went down to break the legs. It's amazing to me, right? Amazing. Look at the verses. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man. Remember, Jesus was crucified in between two thieves. Of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him, right? Apparently they came from the outside working in. You got one guy on this side, one guy. Break the legs. They get to Jesus, right? But coming to Jesus when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, right? But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Man, this is every detail. I don't know if you know this, right? John even tells us, look at verse 36 and 37. For these things came to pass to fulfill Scripture, that not a bone shall be broken, right? Even in Exodus last week, we saw that when they sacrificed that little lamb, right, in that first Passover, no bones were to be broken. Man, that's amazing, right? That's not even the most amazing part. And then they stabbed him in the side with a spear. Now, let me explain this for you in a second. Okay? They never stabbed anybody in the side with a spear. Do you get this? That wasn't a common thing to do. In fact, providentially, these soldiers disobeyed orders by not breaking Jesus' legs. And they did their own thing, not ordered, by stabbing him in the side. Do you see that? And both of them fulfill Scripture. That's just amazing to me. I mean, I want you to see this sovereignty and power of God here. Remember, we saw that in Proverbs 21:1, right? God steers the hearts of men wherever he wishes. And so these soldiers, right, they're like, wow. You got to remember, these guys would have been freaking out. Jesus was already dead. Well, they got to make sure. Okay, you break the legs of some guy, you know eventually he's going to die. Well, they didn't break his legs. So they're going to make sure. These guys were professionals at death. Plus, you couldn't go back to your boss in those days and say, geez, we don't know if he was dead or not, right? That didn't work out too well for you. You with me on that? Right? I mean, we're going to learn in a couple weeks here, there's possibly a whole cohort of men that Herod has wiped out, so they won't talk about the open tomb. So these guys were going to make sure. They weren't going back to the man and tell him, we don't know if he was dead or not. So this guy grabs a spear and he stabs Jesus, right? It's tremendous, tremendous. Look at verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, there's a lot of speculation about the blood and water. And if you guys ever read through this text, you're going to see everybody's got an idea about what the blood and the water is about. But let me help you out with this. Rather than spiritualize it, you know, the blood was covered the sin, and the water was the cleansing of the baptism. How about John reports to us that the soldier stabbed him in the side and blood and water gushed out so that we would know that Jesus died? How about that? Boy, that's just simple as all get out, isn't it? So that we would know he would die, right? Because God knows later on, and even today, people go, well, he didn't really die on the cross. We believe your Jesus was crucified, but he was just passed out. Right? That's what they want, because you have to deny the resurrection. You have to deny the death of Jesus in order to get rid of him, in order to bury him in your conscience. Because if he really rose again, you've got a problem. It's funny, science, right? If you ever look at the journals and stuff, I'm a huge science fan. Don't ever get me wrong on this. Science says, without a doubt, we are just this far from reanimating life. They talk about it all the time, cloning sheep and, you know, all this other stuff that they're doing. But they absolutely deny the Creator who's already done it, period. Right? We can make people, we can make dead people alive again. We're this close. But they will not believe in a God who's already done it. Amazing. And so John wants you to know that Jesus died, right? The Apostle John gives us all the details, he says, so that you and I would believe. That's the whole point. He wants you to know that Jesus was dead. Jesus had to die. If he didn't die, there's no forgiveness of sin. Man, that's just tremendous. He had to die for sin. God says the punishment for sin is death. Okay? Here's the Ten Commandments. Can you guys do those? Oh, no, you can't? Well, hey, check it out. I'm sending my son who can. Everything that you couldn't do, he did. Simple gospel, isn't it? And all you got to do is put your trust in him that he did that, and you'll be saved. Wow. That's it? And he who has seen has testified, John says, and his testimony is true in verse 35, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe. Man. And I think it's significant in this whole passage. I think it's significant that the last action that John mentions of the Jews. Now, when I say the Jews, I'm not saying the whole Jewish nationality. Okay, when we say the Jews, remember John uses that as a connotation for those that are in opposition to Christ. Yes, a lot of them were Jewish, but they were, and remember, the whole world rejected Christ. You and me rejected Christ. And so I think it's significant that the last action of the Jews recorded in John's gospel is associated with burying Jesus, right? And the Jews buried Jesus. But who's really buried in that picture? It's the Jews, isn't it? It's the Jews. Remember Jesus back in John chapter 3 tells us, you are already condemned because you have refused to believe in the Son of God. It's not as though if you refuse Jesus, then you die. He says everyone in the whole world already stands condemned. You can't just ignore Jesus, right? You can't just put him out of the way. You just can't bury him. You just can't. I mean, he hasn't remained buried for 2,000 years. Remember I said in the lifetime of Jesus, there was 30,000 crucifixions. How many names do we have? We got one. We got one. The atheists, right? They don't believe in Jesus at all. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in nothing. But they hold protest. They build statues to not God. I don't know. Right? What a waste of time that is. If there's no God, then why go through all the motions, right? It just seems silly. The Jews, they don't trust that Jesus was the Savior. They don't regard him with any favor whatsoever, but they got to bury him. They got to put him in the ground. Don't you see the haste in that? Get him out of our face. The Muslims, they're totally opposed to Christ. They don't believe him to be God at all, right? And they go around killing Christians for it. If you don't believe something, then why would you go in such opposition? Why would you go in such offense to try to get rid of it? Why would you go out of your way to try to bury it? See, they got to bury it. You got to bury Christ. It's not enough just not to deny him. You got to bury him. Because Christ refuses to be buried. He refuses to be silent. In fact, one of the attributes of God, if you ever read through the scriptures, is that he is immutable. Okay? That word just means you cannot turn it off. And I believe it. One of the things that convinced me early on in my salvation that Jesus was the way was that Jesus was the only name that anybody ever talks about. Whether they're cursing him in a movie 45 times, right? Or they're just, it's his name is all over the place. Nobody ever curses Muhammad or Buddha. Nobody cares. Nobody will, certainly won't talk about Allah. And we won't even get into that. They'll burn down your house and crash your, it's amazing. But Jesus, we can do whatever we want, right? He's the only name. I thought, why is Jesus the only name? Why isn't all these other guys, right? He is immutable. He will not be silent. You cannot bury him, right? And so there's a time. There's a time for all of us, right? If you don't know Christ today, there's a time for all of us, God says. He will not strive with man forever, God says. My spirit will not strive for man. There's a time when God will just stop. He will not pursue you anymore, and he'll let you go your own way. He makes that clear. You keep burying Jesus long enough in your life, and there will come a time when God says enough is enough. And there will be no repentance. There will be no salvation. It'll be too late. Now, most people say, well, that's going to happen when Jesus comes and then I haven't. No, God says he'll cut you off right now. He will no longer give you the opportunity to change your mind. It's amazing. But for those of us who have received the message, and here's the other group I see, right? We have the ones that bury Jesus. Now let's look at the ones that are going to come to Jesus, right? But for those of you who received the message, right, believed on Christ, we want to make sure that in Christ that we're not burying Jesus. That's this whole point. Look at the passage, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, right, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, get it? A secret one for the fear of the Jews. Boy, does that wake us up a little bit? Sometimes we're secret ones, aren't we? Were secret ones. Asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so they came and took away his body, right? It's Luke 23, I think it tells us, I put down here, that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the council. He was actually in opposition to the other brothers in the council when they decided to kill Jesus, right? There's a couple of statements there where he said, well, I don't think we should kill the man. Okay, but he was still kind of secret. It says later on that he was seeking the kingdom of heaven, this Joseph of Arimathea, but he was a secret. He was afraid of the Jews, right? He was a wealthy man. In fact, he's the one that purchased the tomb for Jesus. We'll talk about that more in depth in here in just a second. But he eventually came to know Christ, right? That's a tremendous. Okay? Christ will not remain silent if you're an unbeliever, and Christ will not, he refuses to be buried if you are a believer. Do you see this? You can't be a secret disciple of Jesus. You either believe or you don't believe, but Christ will not stay buried in your life. For some of us here, we're secret Christians. We don't talk about Christ at our workplace or in our schools. We don't talk about Christ in public settings. Do we go next to our next door neighbors or down the street? Do we ever talk about him? We're just as bad as these guys that are trying to bury him, right? We're like, well, we don't want to talk about him because there might be shame involved with that. There might be ridicule involved with that. Why do you think Jesus went to the cross, right? If you truly know him, right, Jesus isn't going to remain in the grave for you. Joseph found this out, right? But the death of Christ causes Joseph to be bold, Scripture says. Man, it was his death. That's what we proclaim. Remember in communion, we proclaim, right? His death until he returns. And so Joseph sees his death, and that compels him, man. He's no longer afraid. You got to remember, he comes forward to ask for the body of Jesus. What do you think is going to happen to Joseph shortly after this scene? I mean, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But if they're killing Jesus and all the other disciples, I mean, you don't have to be a mathematician on this one. But he comes boldly to Pilate, right? And he asks for the body of Jesus, right? He's not going to bury him anymore. He's not going to be a secret disciple anymore. He's decided that he's going to stand up for Christ. Verse 38 says that he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and he took away his body. But this was also to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah, right, 53:9 says his grave was assigned with wicked men. Remember, he was buried with these thieves, or he was killed with these thieves. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Isn't that amazing? And I know, hey, I present these prophecies all the time. People say, well, I don't believe the Bible anyway, so that doesn't matter. Yeah, you're right. It doesn't. Those prophecies mean nothing to you if you don't believe the whole Scripture. It's just words on a page. But if you're a follower of Christ, every word counts. Every word counts. And so Joseph had arranged for this tomb. It was a new tomb. It says he had it hewn out. He says had it dug out. And it was in haste, right? He asked, could I take away the body? In verse 42, it says the tomb was nearby. Do you see it? Do you see the haste? They've got to get him in the ground before sunset. But even more amazing than that, right? Joseph, you couldn't just go, oh, they're killing Jesus today. Let me go down and see the guy who sells tombs. Okay? Do you see it? Somewhere along the line, when Joseph believed, he knew. How did he know, Sean? How did he know to buy a tomb ahead of time? Because he read the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? We've been saying it in Isaiah for the last 2 weeks. He saw, look, this guy's going to be crucified. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be betrayed by a close friend. He's going to be held trial and then proved innocent. And then they're going to want to take him to the cross after they put a crown of thorns on his head. Right? He knew it. He saw it. He said, man, I've got to do something about this. Right? God put it in his heart to buy this tomb ahead of time. Man, that's amazing. Right? So it's all set up. And there was this other man, Nicodemus. I love this story. This is me. Nicodemus is me. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. I love this. Because remember Nicodemus back in chapter 3? He came and saw Jesus in the middle of the night. Hey, can I talk to you for a minute about Christ? I guess. Right? He didn't want to be seen. I like this guy, but I'm not going to go see him in the daytime. And Jesus told him, man, you can't be born again like that, buddy. All this stuff you think you're doing. The only way you can be born is from above by the Spirit of God, right? By believing in me. That's what Jesus told him. And so somewhere along the line, Nicodemus got it. Right? He put his faith on it. And so now here he was hiding in the darkness, right? But the death of Jesus, right? You can't bury him, but it causes us to do what? Causes us to walk in the light. Causes us to walk in the light. That's just tremendous. 1 John 1:7, right? To walk in the light is Jesus in the light. It's supposed to spurn us on, to not be afraid anymore, to not hide in the shadows. We don't fear death because he conquered death. And so Nicodemus comes out. This is great. So he took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings and spices and the burial customs of the Jews. I was sharing this with the Friday night group. Do you know what never occurred to me before? Two things never occurred to me. Next week we'll talk about one, but I'll just bring it up now because it's so fun to talk about. I mean, I had already been teaching maybe for like 5 or 6 years, maybe more than that, I don't know. And somebody said once, they said, well, did you know, Pastor Sean, you know, I'm teaching them the Word of God. They said, did you know, Pastor Sean, that the stone was rolled away from the tomb not so Jesus could get out. It was so that we could go in and see that he wasn't there. And that had never occurred to me. I thought, wow, that's amazing, right? Well, here's another one. It says, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings and with spices and burial custom of the Jew, right? In other words, they're preparing him for his death. They're doing the thing you do with dead bodies. But there's only one problem with this. Jesus was sinless. In other words, decay, corruption, death only comes by what? Sin. Okay? So Jesus' body was never going to rot no matter how long they left it there, no matter whether they never wrapped it or put any spices on it, because he was sinless. Isaiah says that his body would never see decay. I thought, wow, that is the truth. Jesus wasn't going to be in the grave. Right? But these guys did what they were supposed to do. You put all these spices, by the way, 75 pounds. Okay? I would save my wife that kind of money. Wooden box, babe. Even if you don't get to that, it's fine. Just dump me in the ground. 75 pounds. Okay? But it was to make the body smell good because it would decay. But there was going to be no smell. That's the beauty of it. There's going to be no smell. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, one that had not had anyone ever laid in it. Verse 42, therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, he says it again, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Right? We got to get him in the ground. And the amazing thing about this, if you think about this, right? And I'll just leave you with this thought, then we'll pray. The amazing thing about this to me, and I see this sometimes in Scripture. You see this with names. Joseph and Nicodemus will never be forgotten. Do you see that? Because they did not bury Jesus, because they came into the light, because they were no longer willing to be timid and they were bold, God put their names in Scripture and it will last for all eternity. Don't you see that? Joseph and Nicodemus. Now, it's not that we're exalting those two, but their names have been written down forever, right? I always quote this verse, therefore anyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father. That's what Jesus said. If you confess him before men, I will confess you before my Father. And here it is in the Word of God. These two men are forever to be remembered. The Holy Spirit has recorded their names, right? Jesus says, look, if you're willing to come out of the darkness, if you're willing to come into the light, right? If you're willing to suffer embarrassment and reproach and rejection and persecution and even possible death for his sake, that your name will never be forgotten. Because when God knows your name, right? When God knows your name, it's tremendous. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. I just pray this morning that we would hold fast to what you have said. Take it as the whole truth. That we would not waver on these things, that we would not doubt. There's a lot of things to doubt in this world. Even our own sufficiency, even our own faithfulness, our own sinfulness. I mean, just tremendous things to doubt. But let us not doubt the word of truth. Let us take every jot and tittle into heart, Father God. Let it be the foundation for everything that we think and do. Let us walk by faith, not by sight. Let us be bold. Please, please, please give us the confidence to confess you before men and to not bury you, to not try to put you out of the picture, to not try to hide you. Paul said, who is adequate for these things? Lord, you are. You're adequate. You're sufficient for all things. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints again today, for the work of the Holy Spirit and the hearing and the teaching and the loving and the fellowship. Thank you for giving us the opportunity today to worship you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for all of your work on the cross. We pray this in your name. Amen.